What is love? That's the question of 1 Corinthians. What is love? How do we look at this? The word, by the way, in Greek is agape. Everybody say it. Oh, isn't that a great word? Agape. Love, when we look at it, from this angle and we see this one thing and we miss another part. Can I just give a great shout out to the stage team? These people come in and they humbly serve and they do all the decor and they're constantly thinking, how do we make the message be heard from another angle? How do we communicate it so that we're constantly communicating God's word? They're amazing. Can we just give a clap for them? I am just so thankful. And wander around, because when you look at it from this angle, you all are missing part of the story of love. When you look at it from this angle, you're missing part of the story of love. Some things are hidden. Not necessarily, it's just that as humans, we've only got two eyes and two ears and two nostrils, and there's too much to take in. When we're looking at the word agape, it's the word that that Tim just read that's translated love. If you were to read this in the King James Version, it's intriguing because it says charity. Man, that's turning the diamond a little bit. To agape, in King James English, they said it was to be charitable. Now, in the New International Version, we say it's to love. When we say love, it's so nuanced and multiple. Let's just look at it in Greek. I'm not saying it was better or worse, but sometimes when we're defining a word, we know what it is by what it isn't. So they had this other word for love, and it's translated love in Scripture. It's storge. It's that familial love. This referred more to empathy. I know what you're going through because we share a common blood. We share a common history. It's that thing where your brother and you get it, but nobody else gets it, and you can't really explain it. We understand that kind of love, don't we? I mean, it's me and my brother are walking to school, and I'm busting his chops, and I'm saying all kinds of mean things to him, but then the car drives by and yells something, and instantly I got his back, because he's my brother. We share a familial storge love that we can go to places that we can't go. Are you with me? I don't want to over-explain. Actually, I do want to over-explain these, but you guys don't want to sit here until 2:30 this afternoon. So you got storge. You've also got phileo. This is that, we call it brotherly love, but it was interesting. When Adeline was going through all her health stuff, we finally just asked one doctor, we said, hey, if this was your sister, what would your advice be? And he said, hold on, let me stop you right there. The first question you got to ask is, do I like my sister? Right? Phileo, it assumes this thing. It's more of a camaraderie. It's this brotherly love. It's the I've got your back. It's that love between friends. This is different than storge. It's different than family love. It's phileo. And both of these are different than agape. We've also got the love we celebrate today, the eros love, the love between a man and his wife. And I cut and pasted, so it actually ignore the definition underneath there. It should change in two slides. This is where we get the word erotic. It's that love, the romantic love. The love of hearts and butterflies and holding hands on the beach and candlelight dinners. See, it's interesting because at most weddings, we sit here and we do it wrong. Because in America, love is love is love is love, which I think has caused a few problems. Right? I love my wife and I love tacos. I am not giving up my life for tacos. Unless it's a really, really good taco. No, see, 1 Corinthians, it says agape. This is the love that it says Christ loved us like this. God, since the very first day of creation and even before creation, agape'd his creation. Now, at a wedding, it's kind of appropriate because we're commanded, guys, husbands, agape your wives, lay down your life for her as Christ laid down his life for the church. But most weddings, we're talking a little more eros, a little more hold hands and skip. Over the next several weeks of Lent, we're going to dig into this because here's my thesis, if you will. I know when you look at the stage decor and the logo, you think, wow, that's going to have a thesis. I thought that one would get a laugh. See, agape kills slowly. That in each of us, there's brokenness, there's sin, there's things that we look at that we go, even looking in the mirror, we go, man, I wish that wasn't there. And agape helps us get those things out, but it does so slowly because it realizes if you rip them away quickly, you'll destroy you in the process. Here's what I mean. A friend of mine got to go over to sub-Saharan Africa where there were kids that were starving. And not American-style starving, where you open up the refrigerator and it's full and you go, oh, I'm starving. I'm talking legit starving. There's two levels of starvation. This is post-hungry. See, the way it works, and when we get to Jesus fasting, we'll talk about this. This is why we celebrate Lent in 40 days, because Jesus fasted for 40 days. And if you were to read Scripture, it says Jesus fasted for 40 days, and then he was hungry. Has anybody ever read that in Scripture? And you're like, duh. Well, I didn't realize that biologically what happens is if you fast, if any of you are doing a straight-out fast anytime during Lent, for the first 2 to 3 days, you're hungry. Your body's craving food. And then at about day 3, your body realizes, hey, I'm not getting fed anymore. And so it switches and it starts consuming fat that you already have in your body. And then at about 40 days, give or take, it's consumed all the fat that it consumed, and all of a sudden you start feeling hungry again. And so your body, your brain and your body somehow agree, and they shift, and they start consuming muscle. And then it actually starts consuming its own organs. And so that's why you see the kids with the distended bellies. So that's level 1 starvation. After you spend some time in that, your body actually starts going to the point where the distension of the belly goes away and the kid looks normal again. Except the body started consuming its own bone. And so there's a picture of my friend holding a child's leg, and without pain, he can bend it like it's rubber because there's nothing left. And he goes into that place, and there's not a single person sitting in the room that's going, man, that's just wrong. That's not the way the world's supposed to be. And so he starts feeding them. But the way he feeds them is a tablespoon of rice. Why? Because their bodies can't even handle being nourished. Their body has to relearn how to function in this new way. See, you have to feed them, oh, so slowly. Oh, so meticulously. See, when we're looking at the way God loves us, it's that kind of slow. It's the one where in baptism, your sins are completely washed away. You are made whole because God baptized you in his name. You took on his identity. When God looks at you, all he sees is his reflection in you. And then we learn how to live into it. Then we learn how to step into what our identity already is, and God loves us slowly. that even when we deny our identity, he's still pouring that out on us. When we're talking agape, that's why we say love kills slowly. The way the poem works is like this. We say it in English, love is patient, love is kind. I saw that on one of the Valentines. But can I just own that I'm... So I used to say cheap, now I say frugal. Turn in the diamond. It's more beautiful that way. So instead of buying the card to show you all, I just took a quick little picture of it and put it up there. See, when we say agape is patient, agape is kind, these words take on great meaning. When we say kind in Greek, there's this undercurrent. Who's heard the saying? You catch more flies with honey. Okay, four of you. You just gave me permission to add 5 minutes onto the sermon so I can explain this part. No, you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. The first question that you have to ask is, why do you want to catch flies? But that's another sermon for another day. See, the thing is, there's two ways to go about it. You can be kind or you can be bitter. But kind in Greek has this undercurrent. Love isn't nice for nice sake. When I visited Minnesota, they have this phrase there, and it's starting to catch on, and they have even t-shirts made up that just say, Minnesota nice. It's this phrase where it's nice, but it's not nice. When somebody says something you disagree with, when somebody says something that angers you, you just smile and go, oh, that's nice. And you walk away, judging the person, cursing them in your heart. You know, all those beautiful, lovely things. No, see, love is kind. It doesn't have that kind of undercurrent. It's going, I'm going to be nice, but nice with a purpose. That's how I translate it, by the way. Agape is useful. Agape is purposeful. And by the way, you're going to miss some stuff unless you're attending both Wednesday night and Sunday morning, because to get all these in by Easter, we're going to hit one. On Wednesday night, for Ash Wednesday, we talked about this. We talked about patience is long-suffering. And by the way, if you can't make it Wednesday, you can listen online. Lauren's doing an amazing job on Facebook just giving a one-paragraph recap. It's like this big of the sermon, which is making me work harder because I'm going, wow, she can summarize it like that. I could shorten that story. See, patience is long-suffering. The way I'd translate this first part, and it's beautiful and it's right this way, and it's a direct translation, love is patient, love is kind. I'd say love is off on purpose. See, we got this purpose, we got this usefulness, and love chooses to be off of all those things that we think we should pursue, off on self-aggrandizement, off on making myself better, off on avoiding suffering, and instead, love says, I'm going to be off on purpose. I'm going to enter into the suffering with you because I can. And because God has already entered into it with me. Man, see, what happens? Let's see what the next slide is. What happens when you do that? Can we just own something real quick? So when I look at agape, oh good, I got time for this. When I stopped and looked at this, when I stopped and said, love is patient, if patience is long-suffering, and love is kind, it has this youthfulness, how does agape look? How do we flush that out? See, I can talk about it, I can write about it, I can preach about it, but then when I try to put wheels on it, it changes me. A friend of mine showed me this. He said, agape, this is what it means. You got Americans, you got a gap. And you got everybody else. Americans, a gap, and everybody else. This is what I mean by that gap. That's an old-fashioned at club soda. Costs you $12. I'm not judging, I know this because I had one, but that's the reality. I could break it down several different ways. These are luxury items that, if we're honest, we enjoy. That's Americans. America, where I stopped yesterday at Starbucks and got my wife a white chocolate mocha and waited 22 minutes. And that's what everybody was complaining about. But the reality is, Starbucks, they should change the name to what, $5? Because that's what a cup of coffee costs there. That's Americans. And then there's this gap. And there's everybody else. See, I could tell you about that kid. This kid who with Compassion International, a great organization that I can't encourage you to be part of enough, that for $38 a month, you know, deep, deep suffering for me. For $38 a month, he can be fed and clothed and educated and learn about Jesus. Americans, a gap, and everybody else. See, this kid, when you look at the little things on the right side, you have a heart by it, and that means that that kid, who, by the way, turns 5 years old today, February 14th, 2011, last year on his birthday, he found out about this program, and he's been caught in the cycle and doesn't have a sponsor for 337 days. That's what the heart means. The little red ribbon means that not only has that kid been waiting for almost a year to get food, clothing, educated, and sheltered, he's been sitting right on the outskirts waiting for somebody to help break in, but he also is in an area where a very high percentage of the population has AIDS. This is because they don't have clean blood. This is because there's myths, all kinds of crazy myths about sexuality that we live in a country where we're taught that's how you get these diseases. One of the most grotesque is if you have AIDS, the way to cure it is to have sex with a virgin. It spread through his village for that reason. See, when I'm talking that gap, some of you are going, well, $38 a month right now, I can't swing that. I get that. I've been there. But we are in a position where we at least have that gap of education, that I understand that this is how this happens. The other one down there, the little blue dot on the bottom, says that this kid in Kenya also lives in an area with a high risk of exploitation and abuse. That means there's systems of systematic abuse where children are hit, sold into slavery, and all kinds of other things that I won't even get into because we're a mixed company. But see, when I say this gap, what I'm saying is there's Americans where at least at the bare minimum, your stomach is churning right now. And you can look at that and go, that is wrong. See, that kid, that's life. That's how the world works. He hasn't even been told another narrative. Love is patient. It enters into suffering and suffers alongside with for a purpose. Love is patient. Love is kind. See, that's how I translate that. Here's what blew my mind. I got to talk to some Compassion kids. I got to sit there. And by the way, if you're interested, grab one. All of these kids need sponsorship. We're sending a bunch of these in at the end of the week. But this is what's even more important than that, right? Because everybody's after your money. Everybody's saying, hey, give me $5 for this. Give me this for this. Give me this for this. What I love when I actually sat down and talked to a compassion kid, the kid who wasn't eating before, whose bones were rubber, sat there and speaking to a bunch of Americans said this, I'd rather have letters than lunch. Because in compassion, what you get to do is step alongside somebody. You write these kids letters. And it's amazing that when we start to love, God uses that love to change us. It's this perspective check. Two things I don't want you to walk away with. Number one, I do not want you walking away with any sense of shame. This is not a plug for compassion. Compassion is an example. The call isn't to sponsor a compassion kid. Maybe it is for you. Maybe that's what God's putting on your heart. The call is, how are you going to practice love? How are you going to look at somebody who's suffering and step alongside them with a purpose actively this Lent? See, the tradition of Lent is we give up something for Lent. I give up chocolate, or I give up beer, or I give up TV, or I give up Netflix. But the reason behind that, the historical reason, has always been giving that up so that I can long suffer, so that I can come alongside somebody else. Number one, I don't want you to walk away thinking it's compassion or nothing. Some of you don't have to write letters across the sea to long suffer. Some of you have to swallow deep and go, you know what, babe? Right now it's you. You're hurting, and I kept my distance because I'm scared. I'm scared when they told you you had the cancer or you had depression or you had whatever it is. I pulled away because I don't have the capacity mentally to come alongside and long suffer with you. And what if today is the last day you do that? What if today is the day that you look at your kid and you go, you know what, I'm not going to be ashamed of you anymore. You're dealing with some stuff, and I'm going to come alongside. And yeah, maybe the guys at the shop will be like, man, your kids, you can insert whatever. See, long suffering can happen right here. Number one thing, I don't want you to think it's compassion or nothing. Number two thing, I don't want you to hear. And by the way, if you came Wednesday night, they're not going to be quite this echoey. This Wednesday night, we're going to dig into another topic, and if you miss it, you miss it. Because some of you are hearing the echoes. And when we hear echoes, I want you to hear what's really echoed by the way you love. If you try to do this by pulling up your bootstraps and going, I'm just going to love from the gut, and I'm just going to work harder to love, you are going to fail miserably. You're going to sit here and you're going to go, I'm going to be nice to this person at the office who is just a jerk. And at the end of the day, you're just going to want to punch him in the throat. See, the way we love is this. We stop and we look in the mirror, and we realize that agape describes God. That God looks at me with my faults and my weaknesses and my brokenness and those things that I'm really, really good at hiding from all of you. And I'm really good at even hiding from my wife and my kids, and I act like I got it all together, but God looks at me and goes, I'm going to enter into that suffering with you. That's where we love from. We love from coming to this table and receiving the gift of Jesus, his very body and his blood that was poured out. I mean, listen to that word. It was poured out on the cross. Because he said, you're not suffering alone. I'm coming alongside and suffering with you and for you. so that eternally I'm taking your suffering and flipping it and redeeming it for life with me in heaven forever. See, when we love from the overflow, it's a game changer.